I know that sometimes technology works, sometimes it doesn't. My voice is dying after waking up at 4:30 in the morning. These sunrise services kill me. But it was such a blessing. We went through, this morning, we went through each gospel, the four accounts of the resurrection in the gospels, read one after another. It was eye-opening. So consistent, but yet just there's some slight truths in each one that God gives. Just remarkable. So this message is specifically dealing with the crucifixion, but the gospel literally presented and the impact it has on one particular man. So before we get started there, I want to pray and grab a mint. And then we're going to go through a couple of things that are very important for us to reflect on before we get into some of these things. I think there's some truths that need to be stated, especially during this time of year. I always had the tendency to see all these ideas. There's so many professionals, you know, professors to know things about the resurrection. Like, there's no way Jesus was crucified on Friday. He had to be crucified on Thursday and rose from the dead on Saturday, and that's so far from the truth. So I want to deal with a particular some truths so that we are settled in to the amazing timing of this great event in all of world history, the greatest event. And then we're going to get into the impact of that event in the lives of the people there, okay? So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness and goodness. Thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word is consistent. It is unchangeable. It is everlasting. Lord, your word has impacted so many hearts. It is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Lord, your word is used for all things pertaining to life and godliness. And most of all, your word is you presented for us, written on pages so that we may know you and know your character. You have stated, Lord, that my sheep know my voice, and we hear your voice through your word. And we thank you that your word speaks loudly for all of creation to hear and all to hear the truths of who you are. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of important facts. The Lord's Supper landed on Thursday, Nisan 14, that particular year. Why do I say that? Because if you read the Old Testament and you do any research on the month of Nisan and the importance of the 15th day of Nisan, because on the 15th day of Nisan, it was Passover. What a lot of people have taught is that Passover is always on a Friday. That is not true. Passover is always on Nisan 15, and Nisan 15 didn't always land on a Friday. That kind of messes up some things for some people. They may not like that, but that's just a fact. I don't know about you, but every 5 years, my birthday lands on Thanksgiving. Does that mean every Thanksgiving's my birthday? Hello? So that's one myth out the window. I like doing that stuff. So remember, it's not the day of the week that we must remember, but the day of the month that God commanded the Jews to follow. This was the meal of unleavened bread. The full Passover meal has to be done on the 15th, which is Passover day, because they would sacrifice the lamb, and then they would partake of the lamb that day. That's why when you read the scriptures, it's called preparation day. So when we sit down and do Passover or the Lord's Supper, you notice there's something missing. There's no meat because Jesus is the Lamb of God, okay? We partake in the same way almost of what Jesus would have partook in. Nisan 15 was Passover. Happened to be that Nisan 15 was on Friday that year, which is very interesting, okay? So that's an amazing timing. It's important that we understand the timing of this moment. There is no time in all of world history, and I'll show that in a minute, okay? Now, this is why Jesus had to be removed and placed in the tomb before sunset because the evening of Passover was about to begin. They had to get him down. He had to be sacrificed on Passover day. If he's not sacrificed on Passover day and he's sacrificed on Thursday, guess what? He's not the Lamb of God. It's driving me nuts. You know, I watch YouTube. I don't watch CNN or anybody else. I watch YouTube. It's terrible. I know. I should run. Number two, this fulfills the prophecy that he is the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Here's the proof. John 1:29. The next day he saw, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the same way that they would take their lamb to be sacrificed to cover the sin of their family, this Jesus is the sacrifice to cover the sin of his family. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So again, a lot of teachers, quote unquote teachers and scholars, think they know. But they're so enraptured with their own ideology instead of looking at the scripture and seeing the timing and the perfection of this day and the amazingness of our God and his sovereignty and control of all things all the way down to his own crucifixion. It's quite remarkable. Every prophecy is fulfilled in him to the T. Number three, his sacrifice and death were on the perfect day at the perfect time. There would be no other time in history that it could have happened this way. No other time. There's no time in all of world history from the time it began to the time of his crucifixion. That had to be the day. All the players were present. All the things were in place for the sacrifice. And the exact hour and location was set. Look at that intentionality of God. In the amazingness of the sacrifice of himself. Jesus knew. Example, Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." John 17:1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." It's interesting that this word hour is literally the very minute. So let's deal with everyone present. Everyone represented there is everyone guilty. The arrest and sentencing of the Holy God. I want you to get that. The Holy God is arrested and sentenced by guilty men. The Jews, guilty. Matthew 26:66-68 says this, "What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." And they spit in his face and he struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" And Mark 14:64-65 says this, "You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him and say to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. Everyone is guilty. Luke 22:63-64. "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. And they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said, many other things against him, blaspheming him." In John 18:22-23, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is this how you answer the high priest?' And Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? This is the God man. This is the God who has created every single one of you and me. And they knew it. The Gentiles guilty. So now we see the Jews are guilty. So any preachers or pastors, past, present, or future, that blame it on the Jews, it's not just the Jews. It's the Gentiles too. See, they want to say the Jews crucified Jesus. Yeah, but the Gentiles did the work. All four Gospels mention Pilate's dealings with Christ. In Matthew 27, 26, Mark 15, 15, Luke 23, 25, and John 19, 15, and 16. And this is a summary. Pilate had released Barabbas and scourged Jesus and had him crucified. Even the authorities partook. Everyone's guilty. And Matthew 27 through 31 and 33 through 37 says this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And he gathered the whole battalion. You know how much a battalion is? 1,000 men. They gathered the whole battalion before Jesus. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spit on him and took the reed and struck him with it in the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, drugs. And when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put a charge against him, which reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." I want you to notice something about this charge. It's actually not really a charge, is it? It's actually true. In Mark 15, 19 through 20, 22 through 26, and Luke 23, 33, and John 19, 7, I'm going to give you the Mark's statement, but they all state pretty much the same thing, almost word for word. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him and led him away out to crucify him. And they brought him into the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. But he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. You see, the soldiers then would take prizes to say, "We did that work." And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inspiration of the charge against him read, "King of the Jews." Interesting, even the Gentiles are guilty. The condemnation, the condemned are guilty. The men who deserved their punishment. Jesus, holy God, executed with the guilty. The innocent with the guilty. All four Gospels mention the criminal's dealings with Christ. All four of them. It's interesting. In Matthew 27, 38 through 40, and Mark 15, 27, 32, and John 19, 18, the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him. The word derided here is the word blasphemo. Blasphemy, to speak evil of, or revile, wagging their heads. So imagine they're walking by, making fun of him, calling him names, and they're just, you're pitiful. You're just so pitiful. After he went and healed them and healed their diseases and fed them when they were hungry and preached to them for 3 years and cared for them and took care of their families. Once you get what you want from Jesus, you just throw them away. It's the same today, isn't it? This is what they said to him. You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Here's the sad part. It didn't matter if he came down from the cross. They wouldn't have believed in him anyway. They would have still killed him. But if he came down off a cross, I don't know about you, but I'd be terrified. I'd kind of be like, all right, we're in trouble. And this is what it says in verse 44. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled. Onidizo is the word here. And this word means undeserved reproach, to find guilty with, revile, or to speak through one's teeth. See, they know he was not guilty. And they were just, both of them, talking nonsense to be part of the crowd, thinking that they did it because they wanted to get down. Like, if we're against them, maybe they might take us down. No, bro, you're nailed too. Then Luke says it this way. It's very interesting. Out of all the gospels that give this account, Luke gives two very important facts here. So I want you to get this picture. They are brought with Jesus, crucified. They're brought up. They're set up. As in the same way the serpent was lifted up, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And so Jesus is there. And everybody is making fun of him. And even the two robbers, the two guilty, the two condemned, the two that deserved it. Then all of a sudden this happens. This is what it says in Luke 23. The two robbers who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, they were crucified. They crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And at this point is when everybody starts making fun of him. Everybody's blaspheming. Everybody's saying things about Jesus, including the criminals. Then all of a sudden, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a scud missile in the middle of a very evil moment. So much so, there are two statements that impact. One, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and this statement. The scripture says, and they cast lots and divided his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. You notice both the Jews and the Gentiles are mocking him. And there was also an inscription over him. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Why is this there? Why does he say one, not two? Because the two had already made fun of him. And this one just had a little bit more gusto, I think. Why does Luke record this slightly different than the other Gospels? Is Luke wrong, or was there something that happened that was worth mentioning? One of the criminals was changed. Luke is the only Gospel that records, and Jesus said, for God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's Luke 23:34. And is the only Gospel that records the repentant criminal. This statement changes everything, not only for the guilty criminal, but for all who are guilty. His forgiveness is real, and it's genuine, and it's true. You are truly and really, in every sense, forgiven in Christ. You are forgiven. That's the point of the cross. The criminal has received what only those who are chosen and changed can receive: true freedom in Christ. Repentance and believing in the Son equals eternal life. Mark 1:15 says this, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," Jesus stated. A changed heart to a changed mind, the repentant criminal. And Luke 23:40-43 says this, "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?'" One criminal says, "Hey, save us." The other one says, "Are you nuts? Don't you fear God? You're under the same sentence and condemnation as this man who just said that we're forgiven. If he had just said that, I think it's safe to assume that's what he means." Verse 41, it says, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." What changed this criminal's mind? What changed his mind from both of them condemning and blaspheming Christ to the one going, "I can't believe I'm up here. Lord, I deserve this. Will you forgive me?" If Christ can forgive the man on the cross without a baptism or a prayer, he can forgive you. The prayer of salvation is nonsense when it comes to the reality of the conversion of the heart. There is no prayer that saves you. It's the loving power of the cross and Christ dying on it, at which he gave his blood for you and washes away your sin. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the crucified Christ, the risen Lord, who saves you. And the criminal knew this. And look what he says. And the criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. If God can forgive the criminal at the moment of the cross, watching the gospel being truly lived out before his eyes, and seeing the God, the holy God of all creation, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," how much more will he do it for you? All are guilty. The Jew is guilty. The Gentile is guilty. The government is guilty. The criminals are guilty. Every human being on the planet is guilty. But God forgives in spite of our evil and our brokenness. Isaiah says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Every single one of us are prisoners, guilty, deserve death. We are just like the criminal on the cross. "Father, forgive me. Will you remember me when you go into your kingdom?" Isn't that what Jesus says? "Where I go, you will be also. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms." And Luke, Jesus states this very scripture. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Aphesis. The word here is imprisonment, bondage, or forgiveness. Do you see the criminal on the cross was imprisoned and in bondage and in need of forgiveness? And Jesus gave him Ephesus. He set him free. We all need to be set free from our bondage and the reality of the criminal's short but so important story is the repentant and believing sinner is a sinner set free. Whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. We, the condemned, are guilty and are freed. Romans 8, 1 through 3 says this. Through the work of the cross of Christ, he set the condemned free. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He tore the bars off and has set you free. My last statement is this. If you do not know this, and if the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart right now, please know you will come. You will come. Love is as strong as death. You will come. My hope and prayer is that moment is today. That moment is the day when you say, Jesus is Lord, and have been justified by the power of the Holy Spirit by believing in the gospel. And this is the gospel, that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. There is no other gospel. There is no other way. It does not matter what others say or what others think. Jesus says, I am the only way. There is no other way. Your good works will not save you. Only the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the amazing gospel will he implant in you the gift of faith to believe. So if you hear his voice, do not harden it. Run to the arms of the Savior. As the prodigal son was coming, the father ran to him and brought him home. Come home. Come home. Father, I want to thank you for this amazing moment, this amazing event in all of world history of the conversion of the criminal. As the gospel is literally opened wide for him to see, and he's a participant in what's happening. You draw the broken and broken one. You draw the evil and guilty. And even among those who were not crucified with you, you have shown the reality that you are forgiving in spite of their disbelief. Lord, we praise you. We thank you that you are good, faithful, and you are the only way. Thank you for the reality that this criminal was with you in paradise because you resurrected, as you said, on the third day. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days you would raise it up, and you did. They're looking at a temple made by the hands of man when they miss the very temple of God, the Holy One, the Holy of Holies standing before them. I pray that no one walks away and rejects the reality of the truth of who you are. And blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. To you be honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.